So a couple of weeks ago, I spoke about how Christ expects us not to waste the precious gifts that he gives us and to serve others outside of ourselves to the best of our abilities. We read that also in the bulletin that Mr. Kubik said the same. Not, that means not wasting time, not wasting money, even not wasting saliva. Because we talked about people, we waste saliva complaining when we should be praising and preaching in the way that we read there as well. And Jesus himself, remember, he was kind of troubled because he says that even the sons of this world can figure out that to secure a home for themselves, so to speak, they have to secure a home for others sometimes. They have to put others ahead of them in order to make it and be winners in this world. And he says that it saddened him to say that the sons of light have a tougher time, and he uses the term sons of light, which is a beautiful term for us, is it not? That we have a tougher time realizing this and often fail to see the urgency, fail to see the seriousness of the times, fail to see the powers also that are at our disposal. So we read in the context there of the sermon that Paul did his best to live by Christ's examples, his words, his examples, but also the warnings of Jesus Christ, because he has warnings. Remember when he said that the 70, we said, and he said, don't be happy about that. Be happy that your names are written in heaven, because I saw Satan fall. And he's basically giving the warning of the fall. Satan was prior to that a light bearer. He calls us sons of light. So I want to continue looking at the dedication of Paul. Paul, in repeating the pattern of Christ, in becoming a just steward, which is basically a just manager, a fair manager, of his father's treasures, which is a beautiful treasure. It's his gospel of resurrection, of inheritance, of the help that we get, of the Holy Spirit, so that others could repeat that pattern all the way up to kingdom come, all the way up to beyond today. So let's begin investigating in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 1. Paul says, therefore, since we have this ministry, and remember, he called his ministry a duty. Since we have this duty, since we have this job, this J-O-B, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. And we're going to take it slow when we read this. We're not going to rush through it. We do not lose heart. What is he? If he received mercy, what does that heart mean? That's that eternal heartbeat. But instead, we renounce the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. And you know, you can handle the word of God deceitfully. It doesn't mean simply by lying or even by being hypocritical, which is a little more indirect, but not trying to be slick with the truth necessarily and making excuses even for ourselves, right? And this is, again, in the context of wasting certain things that are available to us. Not trying to be slick. Instead, it says here, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. What does that mean? Manifestation of the truth. When we manifest, we make the truth happen. You make it happen. You make it appear. You make it a reality. You manifest it as a reality. How? It says here, by becoming a presence in the mind and in the heart of everyone you come across. If we're going to talk about good stewards, think about this. We talked about the first Adam today. God made the first Adam to be what? A good steward, right? Of the earth. It still hasn't changed for us. We need to be a good steward. Everywhere we work, everyone in our sphere of influence, so to speak, we have to be a good steward toward. Okay? And so this is what is meant by that we commend ourselves into every man's conscience. We become a presence there. We become a witness of God to them. And what does it also say? That God is witnessing what we do when we do that. God is witnessing us as we witness to others for God in our sphere of influence. Whose mind the God of this age, because these people, the God of this age has blinded. Satan already plays the game of being an angel of light with these other people. So we don't want to do the same. We don't want to be pretenders about it. We want to be the real deal about it. And so, and at the same time, we know that some people would rather be in the dark, right? We know that there are people who, no matter what, they like where they are. But the point is that we need to continue to shine as lights, because we shine lights on those false gods of theirs. We shine lights on false idols and things. And when they see it, they're supposed to, they will recognize it, whether they want to be part of it or not. At least they recognize it, and that's how we witness before God. And God is watching that, and God is watching them. These people, it says, it continues, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. It doesn't matter. Our duty is to do that job. And we set up, we set a table before them, right? We set a nice table before them, and we say, here's some food, this spiritual food, here's some spiritual light. And some people will find that light warm and inviting, that setting warm and inviting. And will come, and they will, it starts to awaken the call to a new reality for them. For other people, that's going to be suspect. And that's going to be threatening to this false idea that they have of this make-believe permanence of the world, of their things. So it takes great dedication to do this job correct. It takes great dedication to do the job right, and to follow the pattern of his life and of his death. And we're going to talk about that pattern. For Jesus, it says here, for we do not preach ourselves in verse 5. We're in verse 5. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservant for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts. And why? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. So remember that, and we've said this before, remember how God in the beginning of the Bible, he speaks and light comes out of darkness. For us, he speaks us to come out, he speaks to us for us to come out of the darkness, and he does that so that we then could give the light to others in the face of Jesus. That's what it says here. He has shown in our hearts to give the light. Right? So this is a repeating pattern that we're a part of. And so God speaks and we speak. And we said before, the bride speaks. The bride and the Spirit say, come. And they say, come to the Father as revealed in the light of the Son. And yet, how are they going to see this light if they don't see it in us? Or they don't hear it in us? There's a term, have you heard the term, where people say, out of 100 people, if you talk about the Bible, one person is going to read the Bible. 99 is going to read the Christian. Right? One will read the Bible, 99 is going to read that Christian. How are you? Are you being the light? So we have this treasure, it says in verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. So we're entrusted, we're given this treasure. It's with the gospel, with the power to live it and to give it. And we said before, we are not only our brother's keeper, we also have a hand in being our brother's maker. Right? But only as a vessel of the King to pour out his grace that's been poured out on us. That's the pattern of Christ. A vessel that belongs to God, 100% dedicated to God, and also 100% dedicated in service to others. You're last. You get a great reward for that, but it's 100% for the person who sent you. 100% to the people who you are being sent to. And your percentage doesn't exist. And yet, that's the way you get that reward. And I don't for a second pretend that that's an easy thing to do. That's the hardest thing to do. That is the hardest thing to do. But that people have to witness both the dying of Jesus, the dying in you, and the life that is Jesus Christ. That's the pattern of Christ. You die so that others may actually live. That's what this is about. People have to witness both the self-sacrificing in you that's not natural. When they see a kind of self-sacrificing in you that's not natural, that's not easily seen out in the world, then they start to hint that, hey, maybe the source of this is something supernatural. Maybe the source of this is something godly, something righteous, something that I didn't think I would have faith in. That's what we mean by light. Right? We have to get a little more detail about that. It says in verse 11, for we who live, I like that term, are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh, right here and now, not some time in the future, right now, that we manifest the life of Jesus Christ and what we do, so then the death is working in us, but life in you. That's the ideal, right? That's the one we said was tough. Death, this is Paul speaking, death in us who are trying to get this to you, for life in you. You can put that up on your fridge and see if you can practice that. Death in us equals life in you. That's the toughest one, right? That takes spiritual dedication. That's the one we don't pretend is easy. That's dedication, unbelievable dedication. And since we have the same spirit of faith in verse 13, according to what is written, I believe and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak. And we talked about the spirit and the bride. They say, come and believe that you're invited to. It says in verse 14, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and present us with you. The whole point is, this is a pattern, repeated pattern. Jesus, for the person that he's revealed it to, and those people reveal Jesus, reveal Jesus Christ in his way, and all of us are presented together. For all these things are for your sake, that the grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Now those lips aren't being wasted with saliva, right, or affliction or anything. Now they're praising God. And this is real thanksgiving. This is the giving of thanks. This is how you give thanks to God. This, in this manner. And to continue to spread that light, spread his ways in the way that you, in whatever the influence that you can influence, do that. In whatever way you can. Okay, so let's actually see, because it's an interesting line. We read, we also believe and therefore speak. So it speaks about our creative powers there. You know, God spoke and light came out of darkness. Therefore we speak, and saying, let's actually see where that verse comes from, because that's a quote. Because it says, as was written. Where was that written? Psalm 116 and verse 8. Let's take a look at this very interesting psalm. Psalm 116 and verse 8. And we're going to slow it down. Psalm 116 verse 8. Here's a person who was in a really bad straits. This person was on the verge of death, physical death, I'm sure, and was saved somehow. And the psalmist writes, for you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. God delivered this person from certain death. And also, doesn't this evoke that future revelation, right, in Revelation, where God wipes our tears, man is no longer fallen, as we hear in the sermonette, right? And delivered us from death, from that curse. This evokes that. And he says, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living, and God is a God of the living, right? And he will resurrect, and this is future. But how does he do this? How will he do it? He says, I believed, therefore I spoke. That's where the quote comes from. But what did he speak? The first thing we see is of what he spoke. He says, I am greatly afflicted. You see, when he comes to believe, when we start to know God, the first thing this person admits is, I'm hurt. I was hurt. I was greatly afflicted. But then he says another, you know, those words aren't very creative. We talk about being creative with the lips. Those are not very inspiring words, are they? But something happens. He says also in verse 11, I said also in my haste, all men are liars. He was a little too quick to judge everybody. See, all natural men are liars. Jesus Christ once said, all who came before me are liars and thieves. Right? Naturally, we are all that way to a degree, even whether once we bring the curse upon ourselves. But we're talking about going beyond the natural, right? We're talking about being vessels for something spiritual, something supernatural, right? And he realizes that there is some truth in the world. As a matter of fact, that there are dedicated servants of truth in this world. What do we read the New Jerusalem, what it's going to be called in the bulletin? The City of Truth. He knows and he recognizes that God has people who are servants of his truth. And he was too quick to judge. And maybe God delivered him from this certain death with the help of other people, which is our commission. We bring people from certain spiritual death to God through the help of God in us, the Spirit of God in us. And he says, and so this miracle has to repeat. So he was so quick. So what does he want to do? He wants to repeat this himself. He wants in. He wants in on this cycle. He says here in verse 12, look at verse 12. This is what the psalmist decides to do. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Remember, we set that table for people, and there's that cup of salvation as well on that table. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Now he knows God has people. Not all men are liars. God has people. He has renewed life. He knows God has people. He wants to take up that cup of salvation, that sweet cup of life, right, eternal, that somebody passed it to him. Somebody passed it to him. And he wants to take that up. He's going to drink. He wants to pass it to others. And then, ironically, he's going to drink from this refreshing, life-giving drink. But ironically, what happens? Death happens. But he actually welcomes it, and so does God. It says in verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. When he says the son of your maidservant, that means it didn't come out of a vacuum. It came out of a body, like the body of Christ, like the congregation, like the church, of people who, this is what they do. They bring up sons and daughters of Christ on this earth. Of God, you have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of giving thanks, of thanksgiving. This is what he wants to offer now. And I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord. Right? This goes beyond. I will pay my vows to the Lord. He's not just going to do right things. He's going to go beyond that. Now in the presence of all his peoples, in the courts of the Lord's house, look at all the places he's going to do it in. Courts of his house, presence of his people, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. What is he doing? He's being a good steward. He's dedicating, he's praising with his lips. No longer, remember he said, I'm afflicted? What is that? That's a complaint. I've been troubled, I'm afflicted. Now what is he doing? Praising the Lord. With that saliva, right? He's not wasting it anymore. He's dedicating himself in front of God's people, the temple, the country, 100% ready to drink that drink and give it to others. And somebody else does the same thing. Dedicates himself to others, to God and to others. In Jerusalem, in the temple, in the presence of those who were claiming to be God's people. And it was actually during the Feast of Dedication. Let's go there. John 10 and verse 22. John 10 and verse 22. Now it was the Feast of Dedication. In Hebrew, the word for dedicate is Hanukkah. So dedication is Hanukkah, right? And so this is Hanukkah. It was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked into the temple in Solomon's porch, and this is right by the courtyard. So we kind of get the same imagery as we read in that psalm. And the Jews surrounded him. He's in the middle of these people who claim to be God's people. And he says, and they say to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, just tell us plainly. And we're going to pause right here. Because we're going to get the real context. We're going to get deep context as to why they're saying this and when they're saying it and everything else. Just to quickly review the history of this feast of dedication, Hanukkah. In the middle of the cold and wet and dark winter, since ancient times, most pagan cultures, they practice rituals of sex orgies and the sacrifice of unclean animals in an effort to appease the gods of fertility and life, right? And they do this literally during the darkest day of the year, the shortest days of light, and that day is called the winter solstice. They've done this since ancient days. And there was a period after the Old Testament was finished and before the New Testament was written, the intermittent period, after the breakup of the Greek Empire. What was the Greek Empire? That was the third beast, remember? Right? So the third beast breaks up the way that Daniel prophesies into four pieces. Two of those pieces go to war against each other, the king of the north and the king of the south. Sounds familiar, right, for prophetic events. The king of the north in the Syrian Greek area there was led by Antiochus Epiphanes, and the king of the south was Ptolemy in Egypt. And so they're going to war, and Israel gets caught in the middle of it, gets caught into tribulation. And Antiochus Epiphanes, the king of the north, he wants for everybody, to all the religions, to come under one banner, and the Jews refuse to do that. So he starts to persecute the Jews, and they couldn't keep the Sabbath anymore. He started to persecute them more and more, and it culminated. It came to a head when he set up an idol in the very temple. He set up the idol of the Greek god Zeus, and when he sacrificed a pig there on the Hebrew calendar of Kislev, the 25th, which sometimes overlaps the winter solstice. And sometimes in Christmas, so we'll get to that, is sometimes they overlap and they're the same day, as it was back in that time. And so there are people who were dedicated to God and God's ways, and they weren't having it. Miraculous battles took place with the dedicated people of God and were against just overwhelming odds and the strong army of the pagan Syrian Greeks. And this was all prophesied by Daniel, and this was recorded in a history book called the Book of Maccabees. That's really a history book. It was named after the family that remained dedicated and stood up for God. And God preserved, that helped preserve the people of God. God was in that battle, because if they didn't, then the Jewish people would have been wiped out, and they were not, as we know, because that's where later the Messiah would be born. And then he appears in the temple, and here's Jesus speaking to them. That's the background, the Feast of Dedication. Jesus is speaking here. So what they're saying to him is, tell us now, are you the Savior, the King that's coming? Because we know Daniel. See, they know Daniel just like we know Daniel. They know after the third beast is the fourth beast, right? And the fourth beast was the Roman Empire, and they were living under the fourth beast. Now, they didn't really get into the ten horns that comes later to extend that. So they were thinking after the fourth beast is the king. The kingdom is given to the saints. And so is the Messiah coming? Are you him? They want to know. Are you him? And he says, Jesus answers. And by the way, the Romans continued the orgies in the winter solstice time, by the way. I remember in my high school, we went to a kind of a nerdy high school, Bronx High School of Science. I took Latin, Roman Latin, like ancient Latin. And they had a feast. And it was right around Christmas time, but it wasn't Christmas. It was Saturnalia, right? It was the Saturnalia. And they even, at the time of the New Testament, when these guys were around, there was a competing with Christianity. There was another religion, a mystery religion, and it was Mithraism, right? After the god Mithras, who was an old Persian god, but he became popular. His birthday was when? December 25th. Okay? So this is in the middle of the fourth beast. But anyway, they're saying, are you him? This is what Jesus, I don't want to get away from the topic too much. On the 25th, not on the 21st, on verse 25. Verse 25, Jesus answered, I told you, you know, whether or not he was the one, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. And that's, hold on, let's pause right there. That's very instructional to us, is it not? The works that we do should bear witness of who we are. Okay? Again, most people are going to read you, not the Bible. It says, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. How does he know them? They hear his voice. How does he know? Because what? And they follow me. And they follow me. That's dedication that goes beyond hearing, that goes beyond ritual, just showing up. It translates into action. We read in the bulletin, beautiful are the feet, right? They do that action. And I give them, look at verse 28, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone, look at this beautiful line, snatch them out of my hand. And so they must be like, what? Here's a man. He not only claims to possess the power of eternal life, but now he's giving it to other people. Now eternal life is all over the place. He's giving it to people. And he says in verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. What's so beautiful about this is that he's talking about us. Because we're followers, right? And so we are held by the hand, literally, by Jesus Christ and by the Father. They have us by the hands, right? And who's going to snatch us away? That's a beautiful vision of this. Anyway, they are dedicated. The Father is dedicated to the Son. The Son is dedicated to the Father. And they're both dedicated to us. And this is happening on the Feast of Dedication. This is what's going on. So, and they're in the temple. Where is that temple now, by the way? That temple is in each one of us now. And so we need to be dedicated to them, right? So he says in verse 30, I and my Father are one. All right, forget it. Get ready to flip out. Everybody's flipping out, right, when he says this line. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them. He says, many good works I've shown for my Father. Which one of these do you stone me for, right? Basically is what he's saying. He's saying, what's the lawful accusation against him? And the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. And the irony is here that they're accusing him of being like the same Antiochus Epiphany on the original Hanukkah, on the original Feast of Dedication, right? They're making him out to be that guy. Well, he's the Son of God. They can't recognize him. And God will turn us thus to glory, but it's true that man cannot make himself God. And yet that's what man has tried to do from the beginning, since Adam, again, we bring that up from the sermonette, but also including Judaism, their practice of Judaism, their traditions and their laws were going over and above the commandments of God. Jesus said that all the time. They were trying to make themselves into God. And it's amazing to see how poetic this language is and what's happening here, because here on Hanukkah, they think that the God is Messiah is blaspheming. And so at Christ's first coming, the majority of people claiming to know God reject him. And ironically, Jesus later reveals to his followers that the inverse will happen at his second coming. That the majority of people claiming to authoritatively know God, they will accept someone actually blaspheming and claiming to be God when he is not. The inverse. And that kicks off a modern day abomination of desolation, like with the original Hanukkah, as Daniel called that original abomination of desolation. It was an abomination that made the temple desolate of God's people. That's what Daniel talked about. And now it's going to take, again, it's going to take dedicated spiritual warriors this time to overcome that when it happens again. And so in verse 34, it says, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, you are gods? In the very Torah that they claim to follow is God's plan revealed, and Jesus is dedicated to his Father's plan. Right? We should believe that. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? In order to dedicate yourself, you need to feast on these words. You really do need to feast on these words. And they weren't feasting on these. They were feasting on their own traditions. The way the world is now. They're not feasting on his words. They're feasting on tradition. Right? And so that's part of the problem. And the word of God, everything that it says here, The word of God came to us as well. And we are also set apart, are we not? And we are also given the commission and sent into the world. Go out into the world. The pattern that God gave to Jesus Christ in these words, Jesus Christ gave to us. It says, sanctified and sent into the world. And what we do, when we go and we make people into peacemakers. And what are peacemakers? Sons of God. Sons of God. In an embryonic state, of course, we're waiting for glorification, but this is the pattern. In verse 37, he says, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. See, if I haven't been a dedicated steward, Jesus says, in other words, and like Paul said, don't believe me then. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me. What does that speak to? That's what we said before. Paul says, commend yourselves to their conscience. They might not accept it, but they can't deny it. You have something in you that is not natural for human beings on this planet. Okay? They might not accept it, but that's not your job to turn. Your job is to be who you are. And if they don't accept you, like those 70 where they say, Jesus sends them out and says, preach and tell them about the kingdom, and they don't accept you, wipe that dust right off. But you keep going and you keep talking about what you're supposed to be talking about. And you be that light that you're supposed to be that light about. And that's what's happening here. Therefore, they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. How beautiful is that? The Father and the Son hold us in their hands. These people cannot. He escaped out of their hand. Okay, the hands are in there. Don't forget the hands. And he went away again. Beyond the Jordan. See, he went away. He left them desolate there. He leaves the temple desolate. It's a foreshadowing of what will come. That temple will be left. He left them. He went to the Jordan, to the place where John was baptizing at first. And there he stayed. And then many came to him and said, John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true. And many believed him there. He left that temple. It was left desolate. And yet people still believe. He wiped the dust off. And he kept going. He practiced what he preached, and he preaches that to us, that we preach that to others, right? And so we don't get discouraged if people, they walk in here, they don't stay, they go back out. It doesn't matter. You may not be calling them. That doesn't stop us from the duty and the job that we have to do everything in our ability, to be as dedicated to doing everything in our ability to do that, to be good stewards. Now, it takes to be that giving. To be that giving of our life for others. Whether it be physically like those Maccabees that gave up their physical lives. Whether it be physical lives giving it up like Paul. Like the early martyrs of the church. Or Christ himself. Maybe in a less dramatic way. But still challenging, right? We can have giving of ourselves is challenging. And it can be taxing on us. And the sacrifice of our time, of our money, of our honest best efforts. To win the more for Christ, like Paul says. We need to be smart. We need to get ourselves in a position where we're not necessarily always asking. If you're always asking, people may think God is not providing to you. That's one thing as well. But we do owe some. We do have something that we can give that's not like monetarily, not time related, not anything else. And it's the one power that I left out the last time in the sermonette. And that power is found in Romans 13 and verse 8. Romans 13 and verse 8. Owe nobody, no one, anything, except to love one another. You owe them that. You have to. You owe them. You owe that debt. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. These are the commandments. If there's any other commandment, they're all summed up in this saying, you shall. Right? That's a doing piece. You shall. This is duty. To love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to another. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this knowing that knowing the time, that it's time to wake up. It's high time to wake up out of sleep. In other words, don't waste time. Don't waste time. Be a good steward of what you were given. For now, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Listen to these lines here in the context of what we're reading about with this feast. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Now this evokes the, you know, both the fact that this long, depressing nightmare that we're living in, this age without God, that the age of the world where the deceiving people, is almost over. It's almost over, and the day is about to dawn on this world. However, we know before the dawn, it's darkest before then, right? And so we know what's going to happen. We know there will be another abomination of desolation. We know there will be another time. And evokes this final Hanukkah thing where it's dark like winter. It's dark the long night like that winter solstice and great tribulation coming. And so we have to be ready to fight spiritually this time. Just as powerfully, but spiritually, sons of light, running a race of endurance to win the race. Not running, just running. Running to win the race. That says 13, let us walk properly as in the day. As if we were already in that day, not in revelry and drunkenness. What's that? That's a waste of time. Revelry, drunkenness, lewdness, lust, waste of time. Not in strife and in envy. What's a waste? That's a waste of love. That's a waste of love. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Didn't he say put on the armor of light? Now he's saying put on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one and the same. The armor of light is Jesus Christ. He's the shield, the salvation. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And this thing that we see here, this armor of light, we were told before, put on the death of Jesus, but then also the glorious life of Jesus. Inside of our vessels, we carry the death, but also the glorious life of Jesus Christ. That is light. That is an armor of light. And so, the Feast of Dedication, actually, Hanukkah is also called the Festival of Lights. It's a good way to remember all the dedicated parties. God is light. Actually, let's go to 1 John. We have, I wasn't going to read it, but we're not going to do much afterwards. 1 John 1. 1 John 1 and verse 5. Notice the pattern again. This is the message we have heard from him, and now we're declaring it to you, that God is light. In him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and then we go walking in darkness, we lie. We don't practice the truth. It's not just about believing, it's about practicing truth. But if we walk in the light as he is the light, all of a sudden we see each other in that light, right? We have fellowship with one another. We're in that light. And the blood of Jesus Christ and his Son cleanses us from all sin. Remember Jesus spoke and he said, I am the light of the world. He said that at a different 8-day festival, one that is commanded, the Feast of Tabernacles at the end of it. And he says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. So God is light. Jesus Christ is light. Who else is light? We are light. We are light. Matthew 5 and verse 14. Matthew 5 and verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city, remember the city of truth, that new Jerusalem? That is set on a hill. It cannot be hidden. Don't hide yourself. All these people coming out, so to speak. Don't hide yourself. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. Put on a lampstand and gives light to all who are in the house, who are in the temple. You are supposed to be a temple. When you, in your sphere of influence, as you walk around, you have a sphere of influence. You are a temple where they should be seeing light shining from there. Okay? They should be seeing that you as a temple. Let your light so shine before men that they can see you and see your good works so that they can do what? Glorify their Father in heaven. so that they can move their lips, not into any more saying and about how they're cynical about the world and everything else, so that they can speak with spiritual intelligence now, because you've given them some spiritual intelligence which is lacking in the world. Let's turn to a spot where Paul, Jesus is talking to Saul before he's converted to Paul, and Paul is going to say something in the face of the king of the fourth beast of the Roman Empire, right in his face. Well, let's read what he says. Acts 26 and verse 16. Acts 26 and verse 16. He's telling him the story of how Jesus speaks to him. And when he tells this story, think about Jesus telling us the same thing. This could be Jesus talking to you. Acts 26 verse 16. Rise and stand on your feet. Right? Time to get up. Wake up out of sleep. For I have appeared to you for this purpose. This is what he's called you for. To make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I have yet to reveal to you. Right? All the truths he has revealed to you, plus all the truths to come that will be with the glory. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles and from everybody. He's going to deliver us to whom I now send you. Remember the commission of the church as well? So it's not just about Paul. It goes a lot deeper than that. And we have to remember, first of all, we're not Jews and we're not Gentiles. As far as we're concerned, when we have fellowship in the light of Jesus Christ is King of Kings. We're kings in that respect. Jesus Christ is the high priest. We are priests in that respect when we have fellowship in that light. That's what makes us kings and priests, right? We will be kings and priests glorified with him. And we're now in like a stewardship, a training of this, in this new priesthood of this Melchizedek, right? Well, that word is divided into a priestly king, Melchizedek. That's the new priesthood we're a part of. And it says here, what's the purpose? Verse 18. To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. Right? So what do we do when we do that? When we speak, remember it said, therefore I speak, and this is what we do. And from the power of Satan to God. Now put this image in your head. When we go out and we are those lights and we are those temples, what we do is we help take the hand of that person and we take it out of the Satan's hands and his power and we put it into the hand of the Father and the Son. Right? Where nobody can snatch them back anymore. That's our mission. God and the Father and God the Son have us all by the hands. And so we want to spread that mercy and that joy and that light and that beauty and take people's hands out of the devil's hands and give it to them. Be a part of that. We don't do it by our own power, obviously. We do it by the Holy Spirit in us. That they may receive forgiveness. That other people may. And an inheritance and all the beauty, right, of the gospel among those who are sanctified, so that they could be us among us, sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, he's talking to the king, remember? Therefore, king, I might have been disobedient to all that other stuff y'all I'm on trial for, but he says here, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Paul is saying here, I've been a good steward. I've been a good steward. And he's saying this even in the face of that fourth beast. He says, but instead, here's what I did. I wasn't disobedient. I declared first. He's declaring the truth first to those in Damascus and in the Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God. And then what? And then that's it? They believe? It's nice? No. And then do the works befitting of repentance. They got to do the same thing. They have to follow the pattern and do the works befitting of repentance. And so that's keeping with this theme. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. We use all the powers at our disposal. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. This is an interesting one here. We talk about the abomination of desolation, right? And we talk about that being the first Hanukkah and the Feast of Dedication. Look at this line, 1 Corinthians 3 verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? He tabernacles in you. If anyone defiles the temple of God, remember Antiochus, he defiled the temple with the idol, God will destroy him. You know, we talk about the abomination of desolation like a thing in the past, or we talk about it like a thing in the future. We have to keep our eyes on us, because it's the present as well. An abomination of desolation can happen where you could become an abomination and God can leave that temple desolate. The way he did right there, Jesus walked out on that temple. He left it and others believed in him elsewhere, right? So what we're saying here is, this is the for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. You have to keep yourself that way. It says here, let no one deceive himself. You know, we could be all too worried about being fooled by whether the Antichrist when he comes, this new Antiochus, but we have to focus a little closer to home first. Can an abomination of desolation occur in us as well? Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. See, don't be slick with God. Don't make excuses with God. He'll catch you out there. You cannot be slick with God. You think you can get away with the things you're doing, and you can't. It says, and again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men. Don't boast about this person, that person. Oh, he's a good... This is everybody's job. This is the people... It was Paul's job. It was Apollo's job. It was Cephas' job. That was all duty to them. But everything belongs to us. Word, life, death, things in the present or things to come. All are yours. How is this even possible? You are Christ, and Christ is God's. So what we see here is a pattern of great reward. Great reward, because we're Christ and Christ is God, and great power, but also great danger. Great danger, because we have to sober up. It says we could be destroyed. The temple, it says, God will destroy him if he defiles that temple. We're almost done here. Let's go to another time that's actually similar to Hanukkah. It's a feast of dedication, but it's not actually Hanukkah. It's a separate feast of dedication. It's an eight-day feast, and it's not Feast of Tabernacles. It was one that was kind of like the Feast of Tabernacles. It happened at the second temple time when it was being dedicated by Solomon. Let's turn there. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 8. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 8. Could you lower that just a little bit? Okay. Yeah. I'll swipe it. just a tiny bit. Okay. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8. I haven't raised it back up after this. Well, we're not here. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8. At that time, Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great assembly, from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt. And on the eighth day, he held a sacred assembly, for they observed the dedication, the Hanukkah. 2 Chronicles. Did I say Corinthians?
Yeah.
I'm sorry. That's all the heat. 2 Chronicles. I'm sorry. 2 Chronicles 7. Thank you for pointing that out. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 8. At that time, Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great assembly, from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt. On the eighth day, he held the sacred assembly, for they observed the dedication, the Hanukkah, right, of the altar 7 days, and the feast 7 days. This was the Hanukkah before Hanukkah. On the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away to their tents, joyful and glad of heart, for the good that the Lord had done for David, for Solomon, and for his people Israel. God was establishing here the throne. Right? He was establishing the throne. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and Solomon successfully accomplished all that came into his heart to make in the house of the Lord and his own house. Now this wasn't a commanded feast day of God, but God was with them, and God was tabernacling with them, and it makes sense because this was the temple that he was going to tabernacle anyway. And then the Lord appeared, it says in verse 12. Let's go to verse 12 now. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and chosen this place for myself. What does he call it? As a house of sacrifice. And that's what we are as well. We are a house of sacrifice. It's a very hard thing to do, but that's what we are now for God, because that's what God wants. God calls us to his Son, who shows us the Father, and we're chosen. Our bodies are chosen to be temples. He says here, have chosen this place for myself, house of sacrifice. That's what we are. We're chosen to be. We are called and we are chosen to be that. But look at verse 19. Now that's a great privilege. That's a great privilege. But look at verse 19. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and you go and you serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot them from my land, which I give to them, and this house, which I have sanctified for my name, I will cast out of my sight, and I will make it a proverb and a byword among all peoples. What is he saying? He's going to leave that house desolate. He's going to leave it empty. He doesn't stick around in a house that's defiled, and you keep defiling. Look, you can fall, you can falter, and you can have repentance at the same time. You can have forgiveness, and God wants you to go to him and struggle and get up, and if you fall often, crawl, keep it moving forward towards God. But if you try to play that game where you're slick about things, God is going to leave it desolate. Okay? And you'll be returned back to the curse that exists out in the world already. Death, destruction, desolation. And this is true of individuals. This is true of nations. He's talking about Israel here. He's talking about the temple and he's talking about the nation. It's true for an individual. It's true for a nation. Anybody who claims to be of God and under God, this is true of. This is why Matthew 23, let's go to Matthew 23, verse 37. Matthew 23, verse 37. We talk about Jerusalem in the sermonette and in the news, the bulletin. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together. He wanted them united, as hens gather her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Right? They were resistant to God. They were resistant to his way, and they were scattered. And what does it say in verse 38? See, your house is left to you desolate. Desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And we know the immediate context of this refers to the literal Jerusalem and the Jews of the early New Testament period rejecting Christ as they historically rejected all the prophets. And he leaves their house and their temple will be desolate. And this begins the transition where that house then is now in us. We are that house. That house is in us. And we have that great honor, that great privilege. It's our duty then to be good stewards. And it's our duty to be great vessels of the Holy Spirit. And for this it takes time, and it takes time to rededicate ourselves and our temples always. That's what, later on in verse Matthew 24. This is one the church reads so often. Matthew 24 and verse 3. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us when these things will happen. And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age, at the end of it all? I want to jump in the interest of time to verse 12. Go to verse 12. And here we see that lawlessness will abound. And love, the love of many will grow cold. Wasn't that one of the powers? Wasn't that one of the duties? Not to waste that. And he says that's going to grow cold. The duty of Christians is going to grow cold. But he who endures to the end, what does that mean? That means the dedicated people. The dedicated people, like not like those necessarily the physical Maccabees, but the spiritually dedicated people shall be saved. And this kingdom of the gospel, he doesn't forget this. This is one of the last. This kingdom of the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the world, in all the world, as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. There are some people who actually will tell me, I've heard it, somebody say that to me, we don't have to do that. That's going to be taken care of by the two witnesses. That is a waste of our time, of our precious resource that was given to us, of all the precious resources and the gifts that God gives us. We are not to sit on our, God forgive me for saying that, on our rear ends and not go out to the world. We owe God going out into the world. We owe God being a sphere of influence for everybody around us. We owe God that much. He's rescued us from death to life. We're going to sit down. We're going to wait for two witnesses. You're witnessing. You're witnessing already for people around you. You're supposed to do that. But I digress. Verse 15. He says, then the end will come. Verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house, and let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes, but woe to those who are pregnant, to those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. And it was in the first Hanukkah, right? Because it was in the winter solstice in 167 BC. And this was, and something like this did happen in 70 AD. In 70 AD, that fourth beast tried to defile the temple. They wanted to drive the Jews out because the Jews, they were rebellious, and they attacked the temple. They burned the temple. They didn't really mean to burn the temple, but it happened that way. What they wanted to put all the Roman pantheon in that temple, because they had actually just finished building the temple just like 6 years prior to that. It took a very long time to finish that temple. They didn't want to just destroy it. But it happened that it was destroyed, and it set Jerusalem on fire as well. And the victory, the beast victory over that, is still celebrated to this. That's not celebrated, but it's commemorated in this Ark of Titus. You ever hear that? The Ark of Titus is still in Rome today, and it has a picture of the temple menorah on it as the Romans sacked the temple and took it over. It just goes to show you that this was, at this time, this was like a failed Hanukkah. This was not God preserving the people, but God saying, I am leaving it desolate, and it was warned about. And so it was a failed Hanukkah in that sense. But God, these people thought it was the end of Jesus' words, and they ran out, and they actually helped spread Christianity along with them in that manner. And it did destroy the temple, but it was only a type of what's to come, because it says in verse 21, for then the very, this is the very end, there will be great tribulation such as not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh will be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. And those days, which we think is coming soon, okay? We think is coming soon. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy to shine like lights. We use these words, and I don't want anybody to take it lightly. It's very hard to do, but we have to stay prayerful about it, and we have to take action about it in our lives. In our lives. We need to stay dedicated. We need to fight like those Maccabees in a different way, spiritually bold, like Paul. It's ironic that Hanukkah is a celebration, this Feast of Dedication is a celebration of a victory for the people of God over Christmas, before Christmas was Christmas. Right? It's actually that. The Feast of Dedication is a victory over those winter solstice pagan cult things. And given the way that Jesus and Paul continually warned to be vigilant about a fall and a falling away, it shouldn't come as a surprise that the fourth beast is Rome, had the cult mysteries there in Rome, and the influence, and the very thing that Christ warned about. He gave us this treasure, and the Christians, it didn't take long for them to say, okay, well, you know what? Instead of being the light and shining a light on those false gods, they adopted those practices. They adopted those practices, and they even adopted, they adopted the solstice custom. They adopted Mithra's birthday, December 25th, as the birthday of Jesus. They still call that time Epiphany, Antiochus Epiphany. Right? They still call it Epiphany, the manifestation of the divine. They adopted not only that God, but they adopted the God of Sol Invictus, the unconquerable sun. They said, okay, that's the new Sabbath, even though that was the Sabbath, the rest day of that sun god. And they celebrate all these new but very ancient pagan festival days with a big fat roasted pig. Right? This is how they do it. And so, the big news this week is that Jerusalem is recognized by America as the capital of Israel. Shocking, right? The fact that this is controversial, shocking to the world, just shows you how upside down the world is. God is going to shake the nations. He's already shaking the nations. Things that happen, in geopolitical terms, things are happening at light speed. The speed of God, the speed of light. Right? And the West, we are found to be squandering those treasures of God. We are we have squandered time. We have, you know, trampled underfoot His word. We have not stood up for the culture that is comes from Jesus Christ, the culture that He wanted for His people. Okay, that is not white culture, black culture, any other culture. This is a godly character culture. And so we are wasting the Master's treasures, and for that He will leave, unfortunately, according to prophecy, He will leave a lot of it desolate. Okay? So when that time comes, and it'll be that dark before that dawn, we have to be prepared, so we have to stay dedicated. Stay dedicated to living God's truth, to meditating on that beautiful vision, right, of the Father and the Son holding our hands right through it. Okay? And we have to be dedicated to be sacrifices for the others that we come across. Sacrifices to the others that we come across in everyday life. Some people might annoy us. Some people might, you know, it'd be hard to sacrifice for those purposes. And your ego has to die, right? Your ego has to die, and you have to be a temple where they see light in there. And they say, and like that person, the psalmist said, I spoke too soon. There's people who represent truth in this world, right? And so that's what we're doing here. Thank you for being dedicated enough to come today. All right? And stay dedicated in your life and be prayerful. And for that, we have to be feasting on His word. So in that respect, happy feast of dedication. Mm-hmm.